All right, so we're going to continue on through our sermon series on worship. What is it? Why should we worship? Who do we worship? How do we worship? These are all really important questions. This will be the last sermon in this sermon series. Next week, we're going to have the chance to hear from the LaFrances, Rodney and Cindy, who are here today. They're moving. And they're going to go be with their grandkids. But next week, we're going to hear from them because they have been following Jesus for a long time. And I think it's very important for us. Yeah.
I've also been married.
Right? So the reason that I want them to, we're going to interview them next week, because I think as a young follower of Jesus, I'm like, I'm going to change the world. Now, as I've gotten way into following Jesus, I'm like, I want to finish well. That's my goal, because I have seen so many people not finish well, and it has been such a disappointment to me. To see people finishing well is such a blessing. And so we're going to talk to them next week, because they've been married for a long time, and they've been following Jesus for a long time, and they're still following after Jesus. And so next week, we'll have a chance to hear from them. So just kind of a recap, what we've talked about in terms of worship is faith, sacrifice, and obedience. We looked at Abraham, that faith is a central part of my relationship with God. Sacrifice, that worship oftentimes and can cost me something. And that obedience, that God intends that I obey him in my worship, right? I'm worshiping him, but there is this degree that I am supposed to obey him, follow him. We talked about worshiping with time and money. Are my resources solely mine? The New Testament would say these are all a gift from God. In one of the lyrics that we saw today, this idea that I was a slave to sin, I was purchased by Jesus' death, and now I'm a slave to Christ. And that means that my time and my money are a part of my worship to Jesus. We talked about worshiping and suffering. One of the things that I had said, which I think is really funny, is that I wish God could sprinkle awesomeness and excellence and character on me while I sleep. I'm sleeping, and all of a sudden, I wake up, and I'm like, I'm excellent and awesome because you sprinkled those things on me at night. But it just doesn't happen in that way, and that suffering, inconvenient as it is, really shapes me. If we look back on our lives and we think about those times in our lives where we grew the most, oftentimes that happens through suffering. We look back and we're like, that was horrible, but I grew so much as a result of that. And so we see many examples of people worshiping Jesus through their suffering. Then we talked about justice as worship, that biblical justice is based on the kingdom of God, and that we are meant to bring God's justice to bear in the world. And so I guess in all, God intends for your whole life to be worship, and that worship means going all in with Jesus, and that he is worthy of it all, and that he deserves it all. I am a part of a cigar club here in town. The cigar club has been going in Shasta County, believe it or not, since 1870. It started out at Old Shasta. That's where it started, 1870. And some guys would get together at the grindstones, which is something that you, right, a grindstone is something that you sharpen knives with, and there was this pile, and the guys would just get together and smoke cigars and talk about things of the day. I've been a part of this club for a while. I'm the first pastor and the only pastor that's been a part of it. But one of the things that we do there besides smoking cigars is we play poker. And I like poker. Actually, we do. It's a lot of fun. Right? And so one of the things in poker is you have this idea that's called all in. And so if there's a couple things, if you have a hand that you're pretty sure is going to win the whole thing, you can say all in, right? It's called the push. Or if you just want to bluff everybody and pretend like you have a good hand, then you go all in. And so I've enjoyed playing poker for a long time. I have been able to double, I think, most of the church's money since I've been playing with it. So, I've done all right, guys, in case you're wondering. Like, yesterday didn't cost anything, so those are all my winnings. But this whole idea of like all in, I'm going to go all in, but it's a big commitment. And so when you do it, like your heart will start racing because you know you're going all in. You're either going to double your money or you're going to lose it all. And so this idea of going all in, that when we worship Jesus, it is this all in moment. He is asking us to go all in with him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, or I'll be talking about today, is going all in with Jesus. So in Matthew, one of the Gospels, the first one, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, it says this: "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" So how does this play out in our lives? How am I to love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, and mind? And so one of the really good visuals that I think is this Venn diagram, which is three things: orthopathy, orthodoxy, and orthopraxy. And so orthodoxy is right thinking, that I have right thinking. My thoughts are my right. My understanding of God is correct, right? So if I believe God to be angry, if I have that thought, then I will think like, oh, God's out to get me. But if God is a loving creator, then I think, oh, God has good things for me. So if my orthodoxy is wrong, then I can see the world in a distorted way. Orthopraxy is how I live out my faith, what I do with that. And then orthopathy is how I feel about that. And so all of these things are very important. So loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. So like yesterday, we believe that we're supposed to go love our neighbors. Then we go and help out Nancy and fix up her house. But we should be having good feelings about that. I shouldn't be bitter that I'm there, like, oh, I could be doing better things, or I wish I was watching the game. And so all of these things are very important in shaping us. And so over time, as we follow Christ, right, as Christ increases, our doctrine, practice, and affections align. The more I make Jesus the center of my life, the more that it starts to shape my thoughts, my actions, and my feelings. That I know that I should go do a thing, I go do a thing, and I'm no longer like burnt out about it or sad that I'm doing it, because Christ is the center of my life. For a lot of us, it is difficult to make Christ the center of our lives. So in many of our lives, I am the center of my world. And then I have my hobbies, my health, God is one of the things I do, family, job, church, finances, relationships. And so God is not necessarily the center, but I am, and God is there a part of my life. But Jesus, this all-in idea, he wants to be the center of our life. So I was talking with a friend of mine who works at a church, or worked at a church, and we were talking. We've been friends for a long, long time, and I haven't heard from him in a while. And we were talking, and he said, "Yeah, I realized that I'm an alcoholic." I said, "Okay." We all struggle with things, and I get that. And so I said, "Well, what are you doing about it?" "Well, I'm going to AA," and I started actually telling people, and I said, "Are you ashamed of this?" He's all, "No, I'm not ashamed. I know that Jesus forgives me all of these things." And so as he started to tell more and more people in his life, he ran into another colleague that says, "You know what? I think I'm an alcoholic too, and I don't want to tell anybody because I think it's going to cost me my job." And this is my exact words to my friend. I said, "I'm kind of confused as to why losing your job would be the worst thing that would happen to you. I thought that having Jesus at the center of our life, like it's not your job that you're losing. Like I thought we were supposed to be following Jesus, and that was like the biggest thing." It's confusing to me. I can get another job. Like, I want all of my actions to revolve around what would Jesus have me do in this moment? That's the thing that would be most perplexing to me. And so when we think about Jesus being at the center of it all, it kind of changes the way that we look at our lives. Like, if Jesus is at the center of my life, how do I treat my family? How do I treat my finances? How do I treat my job? How do I treat my church, relationships, hobbies, health? Because it changes things up if Jesus is at the center. All of those things have to be filtered by what would Jesus have me do in this moment, not whether or not I'm going to lose my job or not. I mean, losing your job would be a bummer, and I get that. But putting Christ at the center of all of this, and so when we think about worshiping Him, this is what He's asking us to do. He is asking us to go all in with Him. So Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So when we read these words, I think most of us grasp the idea that we should build our life on Jesus' teachings. And most people, non-believers, would say that Jesus is a good teacher. I think you could interview almost anyone walking around and you could say, like, do you think that Jesus, his teachings were good and that they're worth following it? And most people would say, like, Jesus is a good teacher and that he teaches us some good ideas, like love your enemies and love your neighbor. But the problem with thinking that it's just Jesus' teachings that we need to follow is that Jesus says outrageous and crazy things. Like, he truly does. If you're reading the text, if you are engaging with the Gospels, you will come to some point in time where Jesus will say something totally outlandish. And so a lot of people, because of this, will pick and choose his teachings, because if you follow his teachings, you have to deal with really, really wild claims. And so if we're going to worship him and go all in with him, then you have to deal with these things. And here is an example in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 59. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So we go from, you should follow my teachings, and you're like, yeah, that sounds cool. Like, who doesn't, right? Follow my teachings, to you need to eat my flesh and my blood. Like, that's not next level. We're not going from, like, level 5 to 6. We're, like, outside of the number zone, okay? Now, we know that he's mostly talking about communion per se, although he is and that he isn't. But Jesus, the original hearers would have no idea that he's talking about the Last Supper because the Last Supper didn't exist. So he's not trying to be like cool and calm. And he's really, he knows that this is going to be really difficult for the people that listen. He knows that they're going to think that he's crazy, because who says eat my flesh and drink my blood? Like, if I said that right now today, okay, everyone, here's, all right, follow my teachings. We're going to go help out a woman whose husband died 16 years ago. Everyone's like, yeah, man, that's so cool. Sean's great. His teachings are great. I'm going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Everyone's like, what? This guy's losing it, right? So who says this? Jesus does. So when we think about, like, good teachers, there are good teachers, like Maria Montessori. She created the Montessori school. We have Mahatma Gandhi. He had some good teachings in a gentle way. You can shake the world, pacifism. We have Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish psychologist that created logotherapy, this whole idea that what we need in our life is meaning, that people need meaning. All of these things are good. None of this is per se bad. These teachings, if you follow them, can be okay. And so, but why is Jesus doing this? Because Jesus doesn't point to the divine. It's out there somewhere. Jesus himself is divine and points to himself. And Jesus calls us to go all in with him. There is a big difference between someone saying, follow these teachings and do this, versus I am the teaching, I am divine, I am the one, I am the bread of life, I am the living water. This is radically different. And so what we see is, as you might assume, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So what we see is he says this and people are like, we're out of here. You gotta eat this guy's flesh and drink his blood? This is all kind of really wild. Now in this same section, Jesus says that what is impossible with man is only possible with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us to go all in, and that I can't do it on my own. But I think the important thing is that Jesus never shies away from challenging people. Will you follow me? And I think he's been asking that same question for 2,000 years. Will you follow me? That's the question. If you want to find the greatest invitation in the Gospels, in my opinion, it is that Jesus invites you, invites me to follow him each and every day. And for 2,000 years, people, including us in the room, have had this same response to him. Sure, but on my terms. You've done it. I've done it. You're going to do it. I'm going to do it again. That we want to put ourselves in the center of that and say, like, yeah, but I'll pick and choose the teachings that I like and some of the weird things. I'm not sure if I'm going to take it all. And Jesus says, no, you follow me on my terms. That there is a huge difference between these two ideas, that God is a part of my life, or that Jesus is the center of my life. I did not grow up in a Christian home. Both of my parents were kind of like hippies living in LA, partying, smoking dope, drinking, right? All these things. So I didn't grow up in a religious household. And it wasn't until I was probably 19, 20 when I first started following Jesus. I was living out here in Tiger Field, and I had this Bible, and it was my great aunt's Bible, and I was living in a laundry room, and my whole goal after I graduated high school was to be drunk every single day and go to the lake. That was my goal, to be drunk and go to Whiskeytown Lake every single day in the summertime. I pretty much did. I achieved my goals, right? I'm a go-getter, but I was miserable at the same time. It was really tough. And so I read in the New Testament that I had to be born again, and I was. And so then I went to a couple different churches and then landed at this church. And there was this Bible study, and there was Janie Kaufman, Jim Wills, and me. So there were three of us, and I showed up, and I was just a teenager. But I'm like, I'm really serious about following Jesus. Like, this is really real to me, and I want this. But I wasn't totally all in, and they knew that. And so I would go to the Bible study, and then I've always been really honest. And they said, so what are you doing after this? I'm going to a party. I'm going to go get drunk. Because I wasn't going to lie. I wasn't going to pretend that I was like more Christian than I was, because I never felt like I had to do that. If God already knew, then who am I lying to if not just myself? And so I wasn't totally all in. And so we were out in this chainsaw job somewhere out by Shasta Lake, and we were done with the job. And I was in the back seat, and I didn't have a seatbelt on, and these two, they were called the Hiller Boys. I used to fight fire with them, and we were driving on these dirt roads, and it was crazy. And so we kept telling this guy, slow down, slow down, and the more we told him to slow down, he would speed up, because there's something in the teenage male brain that does those things, right? Like, slow down. It's like, oh, I'm going to speed up. So then we go around this turn, we flip off this hill, and I don't have a seatbelt on, so it's kind of like a washing machine going down this hill, and boom, we hit into this tree. There's blood. No one got really hurt, but there's blood everywhere, all these things. And so I walk to the top of the hill, and I put in some chewing tobacco into my lip, and the first words that came out of my mouth is like, Lord, if I had died, and if I had to face you face to face today, I would be so ashamed with what I've done with the gift that you have given me. So that day, there was a church, something happening at Chuck E. Cheese, which we won't be doing anytime soon, so don't get your hopes up. And I went there, and I ran into one of the guys that was there, and I said, hey, man, I want you to know something really dramatic happened to me, and I'm going like, I'm all in with Jesus. And he'd probably heard that at least a dozen or more times in his life. But there was just something in me that really changed, that really I just would have been so ashamed with the way that I was living. Because I would show up to church hung over all the time. And I just wasn't all in. Wasn't all in. And I'm not sure why I wasn't all in, but I wasn't. But then it took that rollover wreck, and I was like, I'm going to go all in with you, Jesus. So to worship Jesus means to go all in with him. And this is not just me saying this. I'm not like, hey, this is a good idea. If you read the words of Jesus, they are so ultimate, the claims that he makes about himself and our relationship with him, meaning that he ends up being the center of our life. He says this in Matthew 7, 21 through 27. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So again, when we think about following Jesus' teachings, it's about following him, having him be at the center of our life, not just a part of our life. Yeah, I follow Jesus' teachings, the ones that I want, the ones that I believe are true, the ones that I like, right? He never says anything like that. To worship Jesus means to go all in with him, and that we can experience the fullness of life, life eternal and life present here, now, that are found in following him, and that there are a million questions in life. Everyone in here has questions. Everyone showed up here with some questions. What should I do? Like, what's going on? What are we having for dinner? How do I get over this argument that I'm in with my wife? All of these things, and that Jesus would say that the goal is, or what he's asking of us, is that we put him at the center of all of that. So how do we do this? On the one hand, it's totally simple. You're like, go with Jesus. On the other hand, going all in with Jesus, to be honest, it's hard. I have my will. I want to do things my way. And so it's hard to give up the throne of my heart to someone else, if we're being honest. And I think it's really important to be honest. When Jonathan was a young kid, we took him to the doctor. And we took him in there, and Jonathan was not covered, but like any young boy, he just had bruises all over. I think he had bruises on his legs, on his side, on his arms. I think at one point in time, Jonathan, he was like backing up into a barbecue that was lit, and he burnt the back of his head. You know, he's like, ah, you know, freaking out. So we took Jonathan to a regular checkup, and when we brought him in, you know, again, he's got bruises all over his legs, and we're like, okay, this kind of looks a little bit weird. And so the doctor says, like, what's going on? We're like, well, he's just a healthy young boy. And the doctor looked at us and he said, I like the look of this. This looks like a healthy young boy. He's falling. He's falling out of trees. He's getting hit by baseballs, getting burnt by barbecues. Because Jonathan's just out there exploring. He's just this, you know, he's full of energy, but his body can't keep up with his brain, so he's just eating it or falling. I want to climb a tree. Yeah, that's great. Boom. Right? And so he just looked like a healthy young boy. When we make Jesus the center of our life, it comes with bumps and bruises. That's okay. You're not going to get it 100% right, and that's okay. Do not confuse your job description with Jesus' job description. There's only one individual that has to get it 100% right 100% of the time, and that's Jesus. That's not my job. That's his job. My job is to follow after him and trip on rocks and to run into walls. And to get things wrong sometimes, because it's hard. It's not that straightforward. When we look at the New Testament is written by men who went all in with Jesus. But when you read the New Testament, you see that it wasn't a smooth, straight path for them. It was difficult for them. When you read the Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament, which is basically like the life of Jesus, it's basically the disciples not getting it right. I mean, that could be one of the themes of the Gospels. The disciples don't get it. The Gospel of Matthew, the disciples don't get it. And they're walking with him in the flesh. They're spending all this time with him. They're seeing him do all of these miracles, and they don't get it right. And then in the end, they even bailed on him at the cross. They regularly got it wrong. And so this whole idea of going all in is a day-by-day process, right? We do our best to say, like, Jesus, I want you at the center of my life. I'm not going to admit that I'm an alcoholic because I'm going to lose my job. It's because I don't think that you want me to be an alcoholic and that there's better things for me. So, three practical steps. Three boring, practical steps. First is, if we're going to go all in with Jesus, it's, yeah, spend time reading Scripture. It still perplexes me to this day, people who follow Christ that don't read Scripture on a regular basis. Is Scripture weird? Sure is. Always has been, always will be. You will read things in there and you'll wonder, like, is this true? You will ask yourself, how does a all-knowing God use a fallible, not all-knowing human to write something that is then perfect? These are hard questions. They will never go away. You will not be able to solve them. That is not the point. The point is to read it. It's not like I thought of at some point, what's the best thing that we can do? Let's create a book from different genres, from different cultures, from different times, and then we're just going to make this book, and then you're supposed to read it. I didn't do that. God did that. Is it boring sometimes? Yeah. Is it amazing sometimes? Yeah. The text is there. So what do? I read one chapter a day, and there's plenty of things to obey in there. There's plenty of things to learn about Jesus. There's plenty of things to, like, I'm kind of doing that, and I'm kind of not doing that. But engaging with Scripture, it is God's way, man. And it's fantastic. I have wrestled with and suffered through and enjoyed so much Scripture in my 28 years of following Christ. Start in Leviticus. No, I'm just joking. Start in Numbers. No, don't do it. One chapter a day. One chapter a day. Spend time in prayer. So spend time reading Scripture. Spend time in prayer. Prayer. Funny story about prayer. I was like, I need to pray more. This is when I was first following Jesus. And so I walked up on Placer Avenue, and there was like this open field up there. And I'm like, I'm going to pray. And so I got on my knees And I was on my knees praying. I don't know why I walked up Placer. I don't know why I was in a field praying. I have no idea. These are mysterious times in my life. And so I was in there praying, and then I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so frustrating, because I was thinking about everything else in my life. And so I literally told God, I'm like, God, I'm done praying. And so then I got up and I started walking down Placer, and I was talking to God the whole time. I can't believe all this is going on. What are you doing in my life? God, I want you to do it. And so I'm telling him I'm all done with prayer. And then the whole time I'm walking down Placer Street, I'm talking to him, praying. Really, prayer, I know that we can turn it into this whole formal thing, and sometimes it really is. But for the most part, it's just having a conversation with him. God, where are you at in this moment? God, I'm so thankful for the things that you're doing in my life. God, would you please touch and heal Nancy, whose house we worked on yesterday, right? I mean, just having a conversation with him. So spend time reading scripture, spend time in prayer, and spend time with people who are going where you want to go. And this is a big one. Church is not just a place where we come and sit, or it's not just a building. It is a people, man. I want to, like I was talking about my kids being able to spend time with men and women who are excellent examples of what it means to follow Christ, even though they're not perfect, and they shouldn't be. They're just like, you know, normal people following Jesus. Spending time with people who are going where you want to go. Spending time being influenced or talking with people, confession, the gift of confession, to be able to say like, hey man, I'm drinking too much. Had my friend stopped some time ago and actually said, like, I think I'm drinking too much. What a gift confession is. What a gift just spending time with one another is. So practical steps. I know we all kind of want like silver bullets to like do this thing, but there are none. Spend time reading scripture one chapter a day. Just talk with God. And then spending time with people who are going where it is that you want to go. That's really what the very simple steps of going all in with Jesus. I think what I'd like to do before we take communion, when Jesus talks about like, you need to eat my flesh and you need to drink my blood, that's for us today too. And it does, for the most part, mean communion, but at the same time, he knew people would be grossed out. He knew people that would be confused. He wanted to offend them to say, either you're going to trust me or you're not going to trust me, is essentially what he's doing. You're either going to trust that what I'm saying is weird, but that I'm virtuous and good and I'm worth following, or I'm not. And so I think I just want to spend a minute in silence, minute and a half, and just meditate on this idea. What areas of your life are you holding on to? And that what is holding you back from going all in with Jesus? And just allowing him a moment to be able to speak to us. You're not going to share this with anybody. After this, we're going to do communion. But I just want the Holy Spirit to highlight this to us. So we're just going to take a moment. Holy Spirit, I do ask that you would just open our hearts to the things, the ways in which you offend us, the ways in which we don't trust you, and just that next gracious step that you would be inviting us into. All right. Trust that he spoke to you in some way. We're going to have communion. We do this each Sunday. Jesus did this on the last night that he was with the disciples, and then he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. And then he took a glass of wine and said, this is my blood poured out for your sins. This is the sign of the covenant, that the cracker, the bread, is his body, and that the wine represents his blood. If you're a follower of Jesus, or if you would like to start following Jesus today, you can come forward and take communion. The way that we do it is you come down the center aisle, you take a cracker, you dip it into the wine, and then you go around the sides like this. So if you would like to come take communion, please do. thank you for coming and living amongst us, that you revealed yourself in such an amazing way to us. Would you help us to be able to know you more? Would you help us to follow you? Would you help us to make you the center of our life? Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Let's partake. Let's stand. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over us. If you did want prayer for anything, like something stood out to you when talking about going all in with Jesus and he spoke to you in that moment, or something else, I'd love to pray for you after the service. So if you wanted to come forward, you could do that. If not, I'm just going to pray a prayer of blessing over us. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your people. I thank you for the gift of you, Holy Spirit, who are with us right now, speaking to us, working in our lives. Holy Spirit, we do ask that you would continue to move in our lives, that you would fill us, that you would help us to see how much you love us, and that you would help us to see those people who surround us who need to know about you, that need to know about the kingdom of God and about your goodness and about your love for them. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to grow us, inspire us, and just demonstrate your love to us as often as you possibly can. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.